Hey, good morning, Resonate Church family. It is so good to see you. Want to welcome our campuses joining us this morning, as well as our friends joining us online. I am so excited to continue in our teaching, The King of the Kingdom. We are currently in a teaching series walking line by line, verse by verse through the book of Mark. And if you are here for the first time this morning, maybe you're joining us as a guest of a friend in for the holiday weekend, or maybe you're coming back to Resonate Church for the first time in a while, I just want to let you know you are coming to Resonate Church at a really exciting time. Not only are we walking through the book of Mark, but we're not just doing that so we can have an understanding of what God says through his book of Mark, but we are doing this because we are wanting to advance the kingdom of God here in the Bay Area and beyond like never before. The emphasis of the book of Mark is just that. It's the kingdom of God. It's a fast-moving narrative of Jesus's life, where he shows the kingdom of God through his actions, where he teaches about the kingdom of God. And it is our hope that as we study this book as a church family, all of our campuses, that we would be committed to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. See, as we study this book, we are in a seek first discipleship journey. What is that? Well, we are seeking the kingdom of God first, and it is our hope to pursue the expansion of the kingdom of God by sharing the gospel by planting new churches. We are so excited that this fall, not only are we going to plant two autonomous churches in Livermore and Castro Valley, but we're also planting a church. Yeah. We're also planting a campus in Milpitas, and we're working on planting a campus in Vallejo. How many of you are excited about the kingdom activity? Sharing the gospel through church planting. We want to send 1,000 people to the nations, to foreign soil, to share the gospel. And did you know right now, not only do we have currently a team in South Africa, but we also have a team in Vietnam. And by the time this summer is through, Resonate Church will have sent 60 people to the nations. Let's give God glory for how the gospel is being shared. And as Pastor Scott shared here locally, we are committed to sharing the gospel 100,000 times per year as a church family. How's that supposed to happen? Well, as you know, or maybe you don't know, across all of our campuses, we probably have upwards of 3,000 people who call Resonate Church their home. And we said, you know what? If 2,000 of those people would just make a commitment because they are so overwhelmed by the grace and love of Jesus Christ, that once a week, each and every one of us would commit to praying for someone to receive the gospel, by listening to someone and having an interaction over food, sharing our story or serving them, that we would have these interactions that would be examples of the gospel in people's lives. And if 2,000 of us do that, once a week over the course of a year, what's 2,000 times 50? And everyone said 100,000. It's okay. It's early. I think Hayward, Oakland, you guys got it. Fremont had a rough time here. 100,000 times sharing the gospel. Now, why am I reminding us of this? Because in the text that we're going to look at today, like no other place in all of scriptures, Jesus answers this very specific question, and it's simply this: how can we reasonably expect people to respond to our efforts when we share the gospel? I think this is such an important question to ask and to understand, because as we share the good news through these various means over the next several years and commit to this like never before, people are going to respond. People are not going to respond. And it would be good for us to understand, what does Jesus have to say about how people respond to the gospel? I think one more reason, really quick, why today's message matters. Not only are we going to look at the text to help us understand how others are going to respond to the gospel when we share the good news, I think it's important to understand this text because if you've ever wondered, why aren't I responding to the good news like I want to? Why, when I come to church and hear a message or hear someone else talk about Jesus or I read the Bible, why isn't it taking root in my heart? And the good news is Jesus has something to say about this. And right before we read our text this morning, I just want to give you the heads up. This is the first time in the book of Mark where Jesus does an extensive teaching. Much of the book of Mark looks at his life and his actions. Well, this is one portion that looks at a place where he is teaching, and he's teaching through parables at all of our locations. Say parables. Parables. Now, growing up, I was taught that parables are like earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. I also heard it said that parables were like simple stories with spiritual significance. But as I studied the meaning of parables this week, I came to find out that parables, yes, they have this heavenly meaning, but it's a specific heavenly meaning. Parables were taught by Jesus specifically to give insight into the nature of the kingdom of God. That is the purpose of parables. So I want to give you three things about parables. Number one, it was to give insight into the nature of the kingdom of God. How does the kingdom of God come into the earth? How can you receive the kingdom of God? How do you advance the kingdom of God? This is what parables are for. Now, how was a parable told? Well, the word in the Greek means to lay something beside something else. That's what a parable is. When Jesus tells a parable, he lays something we understand next to something we may not understand. Last week, Pastor Ryan taught through Mark chapter 3. And when the Pharisees accused Jesus of being filled with demons, the text said that Jesus called them to him and told a parable. When they accused Jesus of being filled with demons, he told them a parable. And what did he say? He said, me being filled with demons is like, what does he lay aside? Is like Satan trying to cast out Satan. And so he's trying to help them understand, like, that doesn't make sense. And the way you're looking at me, and I could bet there, Hayward and Oakland, you may be thinking, you're not making any sense. Okay, I want to tell you a modern, maybe give you a modern example of a parable. I want to take you to the great philosopher, Forrest Gump. And what did he so eloquently say? He said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. What was he doing? He was laying beside life a box of chocolates, because we've all had that experience where you take a chocolate from the box and it's the cherry liqueur flavor and you're like, what is this? This is not what I wanted. And that's kind of like life. You never know what you're going to get. Now, that's an example of a parable. Now, more than one third of Jesus's teaching was done through parables. So what does that mean? We should pay close attention. This parable in particular that we're going to look at today, Jesus says in the text, if you don't understand this one, you won't be able to understand any of them. And so it's with that said, at all of our campuses, if we now stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 1, and he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain, and other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is God's word on this great Sunday morning, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. You can have a seat. Come up with an outline to work our way through this, these verses this morning. Today, we're going to look at the four types of soil. What are the four different types of people who receive the word of God when the word of God is sown? Then we're going to look at three types of thorns. Then we're going to see two purposes of parables. And if I'm being honest, this is the part of the message that I'm most nervous about preaching because it's a difficult passage to interpret. And then finally, one miraculous seed. And so let's jump back into the text now to look at four types of soil. Now, Jesus says in this text, before he tells the story, he says, listen. That means lean in the Greek. There's like, listen to hear, listen to receive. And he says, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. Now, that's his telling of the parable. But what you've got to know is this text, verses 1 through 20, it's like a sandwich. What you have at the top is the telling of the parable. What you have at the bottom is Jesus's explanation of the parable. And what you have in the middle, I think it's verses like 9, 10, and 11, what you have is Jesus talking about the purpose of parables. So what I'm going to do, through four types of soil and three types of thorns, I'm going to look at the top and bottom of the text, and then we're going to get to the meat of the message, two purpose of parables. So Jesus tells the story, and then a few verses later, he explains what is seed that fell along the path. He says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. What's going on here? In this story, there are three different not characters, but three different aspects that we need to pay attention to. There's the sower. Everyone say sower. So the sower is the one who sows the word of God, who preaches the good news in many ways. We are at times in our lives the sower, and we should be sowing the seed. And then there's the types of soil, and then there is the seed. And this first type of soil is called the path. It's the hard soil. In first century Israel, as they would have fields, there would be these paths, kind of like roads that had packed in soil because people walked on it constantly. And so what would happen is when the seed was sown on that soil, it wouldn't take root, but instead it would like bounce off the soil. Birds would be able to come and eat it. And Jesus is saying that's like some people today. When the word of God is preached, the seed does not take root, and instead the enemy, Satan, steals the word. I love Charles Spurgeon. He helps us see this with a great picture in his quote. He says it this way about soil. He says, there is the physical act of hearing, but they do not hear in the heart and the mind. It's a very different thing to have an impression on the drum of the ear and to have an impression on the tablet of the heart. And so many of us, if we're being honest, as we listen to the word of God, and we know people when they listen to the word of God, it's like in one ear and out the other. No impression on the heart. And so as we look at the four types of soil, let me sum up the first type this way. The first type of soil is hard soil. It's the type of soil where Satan steals the word. And maybe we'd characterize this as someone having a hard heart. Has Satan ever stolen the word of God as it's been sown into your heart? Do you know someone now who currently Satan is actively just stealing the word and the seed is not taking root? That's one way we can expect people to respond to the gospel. Hard hearts. Now let's take a look at the second type of soil. We'll jump back into the text. Other seed fell on rocky ground. where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So now we have a second type of soil, a little bit softer. As I did the study here, I thought, you know, oh, it's just like pebbles and rocks. But really, the proper understanding is that there's probably the soil was about an inch thick or so, but under that soil was like limestone or bedrock. So once again, the seed can't take deep root. So once it hits the limestone, then it just springs up. But because it's shallow, when the sun comes, it withers away. So later on in the text, Jesus explains this. I can't do it much better than him. So he says, and these are the ones on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is the type of person, you hear the word of God, you're joyful, you have an emotional response, but unfortunately, once you lose your job, once your mom or dad gets sick, once you're having trouble raising the kids, once the divorce happens, once you have to move away from the place that you love, Jesus would say, you wither. Jesus would say, because the seed wasn't able to take deep root, the joy is gone, skepticism rises, and you don't produce much fruit with your life. Can you relate? Third type of soil, I want to sum it up, second type of soil, the rocky soil, where tribulation withers the word. It's a shallow heart. Tribulation, trials, it makes the word that was sown ineffective in your life. Want to move quickly here to the third soil, and I'm going to go deeper into this third soil. This is known as the thorny soil. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So this would be an even deeper soil where the seed goes in, but as the plant comes up, as it begins to try to bear fruit, the thorns choke it. And Jesus once again helps us to understand, what does this mean? He says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So these thorns are represented by cares and riches, deceitfulness of riches and desires. I'm going to talk more about that in the next section, but just to sum it up, keep it moving. Thorny soil, the third type of soil where thorns choke the word, it represents a divided heart. Someone who wants to receive the word, but there are just these other things dividing his heart, dividing her heart. And I just have to be honest with you, as I've been in ministry for several years now, I would assume that the Church of Jesus Christ is not bearing fruit like God would desire it to bear fruit, mostly because there's a lot of thorny soil. There's a lot of divided hearts. Talk more about that in just a moment. And finally, we close with the fourth type of soil. It's good soil. Come on, let's praise God in this room for good soil. It's kind of depressing until this point. Man, show me some goodness. Where's some joy? All right, let's read about the good soil. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. How does Jesus explain this? He basically repeats it. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, they accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. did study here, really, in that day, 7.5-fold would be a good return on any harvest. But when Jesus comes into the picture, reminds me of that divine math that we learned about last week. There are exponential results. How many of you are thankful for a God who gets exponential results? 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let me put all the soils up there so we can see them all at one time. Hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, fruitful soil, soil that receives the word, a humble heart. And as we sit here today across all of our campuses, I wonder if we'd look at that list and we'd just say, in this season of our life, which of these soils can you identify with? Which of these soils would characterize, man, this is what life is like with Jesus these days? Maybe these categories can help you understand, oh, this is why I'm trying to share the gospel with this person. Maybe they're thorny soil. Maybe they're rocky soil. Let's continue on in our outline as we now look at three types of thorns. Just want to zoom in on the thorny soil really quick. Let's jump back into the text. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke it. So I just want to walk through these three things really quickly. Number one, the cares of the world. What's that? That's provision, the needs of the day. So much of the season that we're in as a church, seek first the kingdom of God. In that same passage, it talks about not being anxious about what you're gonna wear or what you're gonna eat. If our Heavenly Father takes care of the birds, if he takes care of the flowers, what more you? And some of us today aren't bearing fruit for the kingdom of God because the thorn of caring about our provision and money and finances is choking our ability to bear fruit. How many of you can just relate to, man, I want to receive the word. I want to go forward and bear fruit for the kingdom, but I'm so worried. I'm worried about whether or not I'm going to pay the bills. I'm worried about what type of future my kids are going to have. I'm worried if I'm going to be able to pay rent and live in the Bay Area. So much of my early 20s, Rebecca and I, we got married at 22 years young. And I just remember those early years. I was a follower of Jesus, but so many of those days, I could have been bearing more fruit for the kingdom, but I was so concerned about provision. The second type of thorn is the thorn that distracts people, divides people because the deceitfulness of riches takes hold of them. That's power. That's prestige. The latter part of my 20s, and my wife can attest to it, it was a difficult time in our home, and I was so self-consumed and wanted power, prestige, wanted to make a name for myself. And I look back on those days, I have so much regret because I think about, man, if I wasn't so consumed with myself, I could have been about the business of the kingdom of God. Maybe there are some here at one of our campuses and you would say, man, I know that alone is preventing me from bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. I just want more. Worldly riches, worldly status. It's choking the word of God in my life. Finally, desires for other things. Passions. So much of my 30s, now that I'm in my early 40s, if I'm being honest as a humble confession, this is the thorn that has the greatest potential for choking the word of God in my life today. I want more. I desire other things. I'm discontent. And as I've been in pastoral ministry, like I said, and sit down and counsel so many people, and I listen to them share their life with me, I see it so clearly. Lord, thorns are choking the word of God in their life. But can I just tell you, Jesus will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Don't be choked by the thorn of provision. Jesus promises wealth beyond what we know in this earth, heavenly riches, a heavenly inheritance. He will give you riches beyond what you can accumulate in this earth. And desires for other things. Jesus wants to give you the desires of your heart, desires that glorify him and not yourself. Which one of these thorns may be choking the word of God in your life today? Which one of these thorns are you most susceptible to? Which one of these thorns might the Holy Spirit of God on this July 4th weekend, he might be wanting to speak to you and just open your eyes. I have so much more fruit I want you to bear. But these thorns are getting in the way. Now, with four types of soil, three types of thorns in mind, we're going to look at two purposes of parables now. Now, what you have to understand in this sandwich of sorts is Jesus' explanation of the parables comes at a later time. Though Mark puts it in between the telling of the parable and the explaining of the parable, it happens at another time. I mean, Jesus, the text says it right there, and while he was alone, they asked. And I'd love for you, if you have time this week, go read the parallel passage in Matthew 13, because there's more understanding to when his disciples ask about the meaning of parables. Now, as I get into this, I just have to say, commentators call this section one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Some commentators I read even said, this is one of the most difficult passages in all of the book of Mark to interpret. So here I go. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Matthew's parallel passage says, they asked him, why do you teach in parables? And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What does that mean? Now, first, I want us to catch, very simple, as I look at this, it says, to you, seems like there's one category of people, you, but for those outside, everyone say outside, outside. So it seems like there's two categories of people. That's just as much as I can comprehend there. And it seems like, in quotes, what you got to know there, that is a quotation of a prophecy from Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. Some of you would know that he had a throne room vision. I believe it's in Isaiah 6. After the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, and he has this vision, and they're singing, holy, 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 like we sang. And he falls to his knees in repentance. And the famous line that says, where shall I go? Send me. Who's going to go? Send me. I don't know. Isaiah says, send me is what he says. And God puts these words in his mouth for the nation of Israel. They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand. So he gives them this hard word. Isaiah says to the nation of Israel, you aren't going to understand. You're not going to receive lest you turn and be forgiven. Okay, we're going to look at now just a few verses later in the parable from 21 to 25. I don't have the time to teach the parable, but Jesus gives us one more thing here that helps us understand the purpose of parables. He says it this way, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What? Can we see the two categories of people again? There's the one who has and the one who has not. Insiders, outsiders, more being given to one group, things taken away from the second group. How am I going to interpret this passage? I'm going to lean on some theologians, some commentators who are a lot smarter than me. John MacArthur, he explains this passage this way. He says, parables act in a twofold way. They are a work of grace to make clear to the believer spiritual truth, and they are a work of judgment to obscure truth from a non-believer. Everyone say, whoa. I wasn't expecting that. I grew up knowing that parables were these great stories to teach spiritual truths to a young mind using, you know, nature and such. Seems to me like there's a second purpose of parables that I wasn't so aware of. Archibald Thomas Robertson, he says it this way, the parables are thus a condemnation on the willfully blind and hostile, while a guide and blessing to the enlightened. Now, this makes so much sense in light of the passage that Pastor Ryan taught last week, where it talked about the unforgivable sin, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus tells this parable and gives this explanation not long after. Remember what Pastor Ryan said, that the unforgivable sin isn't something you commit one time. The unforgivable sin is a sin you end up committing at the end of your lifetime because you have willfully resisted the love and grace of God. And what this commentator here is saying is the second purpose of parables, or one of the purposes of parables, is to condemn those who have willfully resisted God. D.A. Carson, he says it this way, final commentator. Jesus tells parables because in line with the scripture, his message blinds, deafens, and hardens. Jesus tells parables because in line with scripture, his message reveals things hidden in scripture. Whoa. Blinds, deafens, and hardens. When parables are taught, when the word of God is sown, if it is being sown faithfully, there will be some people who are blinded to its truth. There will be some people who harden their hearts to its truth. There will be some people, no matter how hard they try, they will be deaf to the truth of the gospel. What's one implication of this? God forbid in our preaching of the gospel, we try to avoid people being blind, deaf, and hardened. God forbid we try to soften the gospel in such a way that no one is offended by it. Church of Jesus Christ, part of the purpose of parables is not just to extend grace and mercy to a believer, but it's also to proclaim judgment on someone who has been willfully blind and hostile to the good news. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. How do we respond? What do we do with this? I have four ways to apply, and then we're going to close with one miraculous seed really quickly here. Oh, those commentators, they say it's so great. Here's my simple way of saying two purposes of parables. Number one, reveal truth to the believer. And number two, proclaim judgment on the unbeliever. Now, how can we apply this? Number one, if you are a believer at any one of our campuses, I hope after a message like today, you are going to come to a deeper place of worship of God for the fact that he has opened up your eyes to the good news, that you indeed are an insider, not because you chose to be an insider. You are an insider because God in his grace saw fit for it to be so. How many of you are thankful for the grace of God? Which helps us to receive things that in our own strength, we would not receive it. So as we take communion later, as we sing, I pray that we would sing like we've never sang before in thanksgiving for the scandalous grace of God. Number two, to the unbelievers. If you are someone in this room at one of our campuses who would say, I don't believe in Jesus. If you are someone who would say, man, I have a hard heart, a rocky heart, a shallow heart, I would say to you, today is the day of salvation. See, your station in life as an unbeliever, it is not, does not have to be permanent. You can make a choice today to say, I need the grace of Jesus. And can I tell you, unbeliever, there will be a day when there's not another day to ask for forgiveness. And none of us know when that day is. Today is the day of salvation. If you recognize I am a sinner and it keeps me separated from God and I want Jesus to be the sacrifice for my sins, I need his righteousness to make me right with God. Would you repent today of your sins and receive the grace of Jesus Christ? Third way we can apply this message is to evangelize indiscriminately. I don't think there's any way that we could read this passage and be stingy with our sowing of the seed. Come on, somebody. As we look at the sower, I don't see the sower judging the soils. Oh, that's rocky soil. I'm not gonna sow seed there. Oh, that's thorny soil. I'm not gonna sow seed there. What do you see the sower doing? He's sowing that seed everywhere. Everywhere, say everywhere. Everyone say everyone. Everyone needs to hear the good news. Your coworker, your mother, your father, your kids, your friends, that person you hate. Come on, somebody. Everyone needs to hear the good news. I like the way Spurgeon said it. He said, we are bound to preach the gospel, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. It is ours to sow beside all waters. Let men's heart be what they may. The minister must preach the gospel to them. He must sow the seed on the rock as well as in the furrow, on the highway as well as in the plowed field. Let's be generous with our sowing of the word of God. But number four, though we are to evangelize indiscriminately, no discrimination, I believe as we read this text, we are to disciple, invest in people who have soft hearts. We are to disciple people with discrimination, with a certain amount of wisdom and discernment. Jesus talks about not casting your pearl amongst swine. And so as we look to disciple people, invest in them, help them understand the meaning of God's word, I encourage you, it will be very frustrating for you to sit down with someone who has a hard heart, for someone who his ears have been deafened to the word of God. There are so many people at Resonate Church across all of our campuses who are good soil and who are hungry for the word of God. Let's spend our time discipling them. Someone say amen. Amen. All right. Let's close. One miraculous seed. So excited to land here. I don't know where you're at today in your spiritual life. But I know if you're anything like me, you would probably say, I want to be better soil. I don't want to be rocky soil. I don't want the cares of the world to choke what God is trying to say to me. I don't want the enemy, as you even leave here today, how many of you would say, as I leave this church building today and I go home, I don't want Satan to just steal the word. I want it to go deep into the soil of my heart and I want to bear fruit. Or maybe today you're here and you're like, not only do I want that for myself, but I so badly want my unbelieving husband to know Jesus, my unbelieving wife, my hard-headed kid. I want him to know Jesus. He's hard-headed and hard-hearted. Come on, somebody. Lord, please speak to him. And I'm just so thankful that as I look back at my life, in any sort of fruitfulness that is produced in my life or anyone else that I know. It's never been because of the sower. It's never been because I did something right to get the soil of my heart better. Something in the seed. One miraculous seed. In this parable, it said that the seed is the word of God. And John would say that the word of God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And just hours before he was to be crucified, he explained what he had to do. He told a parable about a seed. Let me read it to you. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for Jesus to go to the cross, do what he came to do, bring glory to God Almighty. How was that going to happen? Look at this, look at this, look at this. He tells a parable. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it does die, it bears much fruit." Friends and family, Jesus is the greater seed. He is the greater seed that through his death and burial, through his death and burial, and through our faith in his finished work, he rises again, thus giving us the opportunity through faith in him to bear much fruit. I don't know how skeptical you are about the soil of your heart. I don't know how skeptical you are about the soil of another person's heart, but there's no amount of skepticism that can quench the power of the miraculous seed of Jesus Christ. You might say, "Ed, I don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've sinned against God. You don't know how resistant I've been." I don't know, but what I do know is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That Jesus is able to break through and produce a miracle of compassion, a miracle of love, a miracle of patience in your life that you could never produce. How many of you are thankful for Jesus Christ, the seed that was buried and rose again so that we could be fruitful? Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I thank you that you are the miraculous seed. I thank you that you are the one, regardless of the soil, that could produce fruit in our lives that glorify you. So, Lord, we just trust you. We don't trust our ability to sow. We don't trust our ability to make our soil right. We just trust that the miraculous seed of Jesus Christ could bear fruit wherever he desires. We trust you to do it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.